Please join me in the call to worship. The world belongs to the Lord, the earth and all its people. How good and lovely it is to live together in unity. Love and faith come together. Justice and peace join hands. If the Lord's disciples keep silent, these stones will shout aloud, Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. I invite you now to stand as you are able to sing hymn number 138, Holy, Holy, Holy. You may be seated. The prayer of confession is a way for us to acknowledge and repent from our sins, to come clean with God about our mistakes and our need for God's grace, preparing our hearts to be cleansed by Christ's sacrifice and transformed by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together, saying, O God, you brought light of world to earth. Shine into the dark places and expose the sins of greed, oppression, hate, and violence. We confess the times that we have lacked love, joy, peace, patience, and a willingness to forgive. O Christ, you are the light of the world, yet our communities and world contain the homeless, the refugees, the expelled and forgotten peoples everywhere. We confess that we have allowed them to be forgotten and not treated them as our neighbors. We pray that you would remind us how we are to live together as neighbors, understanding and respecting one another. O Spirit of God, you too are the light of the world. as our advocate with God. Free us from every kind of oppression. Breathe your Spirit upon us. Make us a people of hope who live in lands where there is peace and justice for everyone. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. By the power of the triune God, we are forgiven and freed from our old ways to live into the new ways God intends. In this, we can rejoice in our God who loves us unconditionally. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who are worshiping nearby. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. We are glad to have you with us on this beautiful sunny day. I would like to invite you, I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Education and Nurture, and I would like to invite you to find the notepad in your pew and register your attendance with us this morning. As always, you can simply just write your name if you are a regular attender, if you would like to be in further contact with us, there is more information you can provide if you choose. We would like to take an opportunity this morning to thank our buildings and grounds team. You might notice there is more light this morning. It's a little hard to tell because of the sunlight, but our light bulbs in our large chandelier have been all replaced. So thank you for the attention to those who were a part of that, allowing us to see a little bit better. So takes a little bit of work to get up that high. So this morning, following worship at 11 a.m., there will be a communion training for elders and deacons who want to participate in taking communion to our homebound congregants. Pastor Renee will be leading that in the conference room, correct? Fireside room. And that'll be at 11 o'clock. As always, we invite everybody to join us immediately after worship for a time of fellowship in our fellowship hall. We will have coffee and tea and juice and a variety of treats. So come and enjoy both some good food and fellowship. Coming up this week, we have a few things going on. Our Women's Book Club will be meeting on Wednesday, June 3rd. There are details about that in the bulletin. This coming Saturday is the annual City of San Leandro Cherry Festival and Parade that takes place in downtown. The parade goes right past the front of our church, and last year we hosted the judges' grandstand and the live broadcast. We will be doing that again this year. We invite you to come and participate. There is fabulous prime parking in our lot. Come and park. Come sit on the steps of the
of our sanctuary. I recommend you bring like a folding camping chair or something. Enjoy the parade, and then it's a short, quick, easy walk downtown to enjoy the Cherry Festival if you are so inclined. If not, you can watch from the comfort of your own home and see our beautifully newly renovated bell tower as part of the live broadcast, and the information for that is also in your bulletin if you want to watch that remotely. Coming up on Thursday, June 11th, will be the last heart-to-heart before summer. So women, we invite you to join us. We will be concluding our Bible study on the third part of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. We meet at 12:30 in the Fireside Room. And then on Thursday, June 19th, will be the last heart-to-heart program before summer. And they will be having Hawaiian dancers and I believe a Hawaiian-themed meal. So there are sign-ups for both of those events in Fellowship Hall. We invite you to sign up for those so we can be prepared and know how many people are coming. You can do that during our coffee fellowship time. Also a reminder, next Sunday is the first Sunday of June and Communion Sunday. We would like to remind you, if you would like to contribute to our deacon's offering, you may do that on the first Sunday of the month. I believe those of you that have envelopes, there are special envelopes in your box for that. And we will also have envelopes available in the pews. So if that is something you would like to contribute to help fund the work of our deacons, both within our own congregation and within our community, we invite you to come prepared for that next Sunday. Also coming up on June 14th, there will be a called congregational meeting to elect an elder to fill a partial term that has been left vacant by the passing of Bill Guile. So we invite you to come to church on June 14th and stay for a quick, brief meeting to elect an elder for that position. Lastly, a few notes of pastoral care. Carol Legg had surgery on Friday. I understand she is doing very well following that surgery, but would continue to appreciate your prayers. Additionally, Bobby Hunter is not here this morning as she was originally scheduled to be, you may have noticed. Thankfully, Sharon is filling in on the piano for us. Bobby's husband was admitted to the hospital yesterday. He has thankfully been released. They have determined what is going on, and they are treating him for that. So they, I know, would appreciate your prayers as well. And again, we thank Sharon for stepping in at the last minute so that we have some musical accompaniment this morning. It's always been a hard word for me to say. I believe that is the end of the announcements that I have for you, so I invite Ben Ball to come forward as we continue in worship with our first scripture reading.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Hear the word of God. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build their houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. As for the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture today is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. Paul, at this point, is on one of his missionary journeys. He's going through the Greek areas in Europe. Immediately here, he's come ahead of his traveling companions from Berea, where there were some disruptive encounters with Jews who were upset at their messages about Jesus. And so he is now in Athens, a new place to him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skills. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a child, we had next door neighbors that became like family to us, the Cassius. It was a mother, Ethel, and her grown daughter, Nancy. And they were Christian scientists. In Southern California, this was not a very unusual thing. There was a fair amount of religious diversity there. The people who came west often were not as conventional as those who had stayed in the east. And so my own mother had been raised by her mother, who had left the Christian scientists, and my mom now followed more unity instead, although they attended a Presbyterian church. I guess at that point you could call my mother Christian-ish. And at the same time, during those growing up years, the outer world began to increase our exposure to people of other faiths. These Cassius, when I was a teenager, they had joined some kind of program, and I don't completely understand it, but this program provided host families to overseas professional visitors. And I was too young to really understand how this all worked, but it seemed like we had a lot of Asian visitors who had some English and wanted to learn and experience the United States. And so as their neighbors and friends, we would go to gatherings there, and we got to meet people from Japan, Korea, Malaysia, and Singapore, just to name the ones I'm remembering, with a varying array of religious beliefs. And of course, today, in our neighborhoods and communities, we find great diversity here in the Bay Area. That includes people who follow one of the five world traditions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And I think today we would also need to add to this list atheists and agnostics, because they are a significant proportion now of people we know. They are our neighbors, they're our doctors, they're our hairstylists, they're friends, and they are members of our families. And so the question I want to set out for us today is, what does it mean to be in a Christian in these kinds of settings? And I'm going to use this story about Apostle Paul in Athens as one lens to think about what these issues are. Now, this passage in Acts is a fairly well-known one. He's on his tour through Europe. He's come up over from Asia. He's now in the area we call Greece. At that point, Athens was in a region called Achaia. And he finds himself in the great city of Athens. And while this is not the prime time of the city as it was a few hundred years before, it's still a thriving city with various intellectuals and philosophers. And let's think about where Paul is in this. Paul's visit thus far to this region have had mixed success. At Philippi, which is north, Paul had found Lydia, a non-Jew luxury dealer in purple goods. They would have called her a God-fearer in the language of the day. And she and a few people were gathered near the sea because there was no synagogue. He gave testimony to her, and her whole household joined the faith. And a bit later in the same city, when he was trying to free a woman who had demons, he was the owners of the woman who was, because she was a slave, were mad, so he gets imprisoned with his partner Silas. But then, with the assistance of an earthquake and a friendly jailer, they were able to leave the jail. So the two left Philippi only when they had received an apology from the city magistrates. So next, at Thessalonica, Paul did his usual first encounter. He went to the Jewish synagogues, where things went better. There were some devout Jews who were persuaded, along with some Greek God-fearers and some leading women. This, however, made the more traditional Jews jealous and mad about their success in converting them, and so they decided to put the city into an uproar over it. And so Paul and Silas leave then, after a local pays for some of the damages that were caused by the Jews. In Berea, where he had just come from, things go better with the Jews, but some of those in Thessalonica are still mad about what Paul had done, and they come in and they start creating controversy again. And it's thought best that Paul leave. Apparently he was the lightning rod of the trio. And he goes on ahead to Athens, and he's waiting now for his companions. The city of Athens was a much different place than Paul had ever been. Anyone who has visited knows that a temple to Athena, the Parthenon, sits up on a dominant hill, the Acropolis, in the city, which was typical for Greek construction. And not only would you see that magnificent temple with all of the gods and goddesses on the at the top of it, which are now in the British Museum, not a great eye. And then everywhere in that city, I lived there 3 months when I was on a college tutorial experience, everyone else you would see smaller temples and statues to various gods in the Greek pantheon. And so even though Paul had traveled to a variety of cities in the Near East, I can imagine in Athens, the overwhelming architecture and the overwhelming number of statues meant that it got to be a bit overwhelming. Our text uses a word of Paul's reaction. In the Greek, it's pararoxnomai, and it means that he had a severe and upset emotional reaction to what he saw, which is understandable. To a Jew who said, "Thou shalt make no graven images," he is faced with these images everywhere. And Paul, as ever, does his usual script. He begins by visiting the synagogues, but then he adapted to the context that he found himself in. Our text tells us that Paul debated with the Greek philosophers of many stripes gathering in the Agora. This is the marketplace that is just down below the hill on the hill of the Acropolis. And it was a place where philosophers of many traditions gathered. He begins debating scriptures and ideas with these philosophers, which Paul is pretty well trained for this. He was a trained scholar. He was skilled in debating within his own Jewish tradition. And what he does with these folks is uses the word dialegomai. That word sounds like dialogue, doesn't it? To describe his interactions. So he probably presented things, as we saw in the text, but he also would have listened and engaged with those others. And Paul is skilled, so he uses their local terms to make a connection. He mentions the temple to an unknown god. He finds ways of finding a link to what he's going to present and what they know already. And so some, we learn later, were interested in the faith while others weren't. And when his companions come, they next head to the city of Corinth, an even more diverse city because of the isthmus that basically divides the eastern Mediterranean from the western Mediterranean. That visit, of course, will bear greater fruit. So what might we learn? What might we take from Paul's encounter with this and also be thinking about how Jesus positioned himself as well? Well, the first is that there was conversation. There was dialogue. The root of all of the interactions with those of different faiths needs to begin, first of all, with the idea of respect for the other. Jesus constantly worked across various cultures that he encountered in his ministry. And really, when you think about it, the people he judged most harshly were people within his own tradition, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, that he knew were behaving unjustly. That's who he reserves his worst words for. And we can see in the travels of Paul that those who seemed to be most threatened by Paul's message were also the people from within his own tradition, the Jews. And so I wonder, if we think about, what does respect look like? Well, I think it means being willing to listen to others, to learn about their ways, not because you want to follow them, but because you want to understand. I had this experience a few years back. I was serving a church in San Jose, and we had somebody knock on our door Sunday after worship, and it was an invitation to join the local mosque as they practiced the breaking of their daily fast during the season of Ramadan, when observant Muslims will fast during the day. The meal in the evening is called iftar. So we were invited to iftar. And this was kind of a revelation. I had never been invited to a mosque. And so a few of us talked, and we decided we would respond to this invitation. We would go and be visitors there, not really knowing what it would look like. And we learned a lot in our visit. There was a lovely meal that had been prepared by members of the community for the to enable them to break the fast. And a younger woman kind of adopted us and sat with us at table, where we were able to ask a lot of different questions. You know, she explained to us, as a worldwide religion, much like Christianity, that a tradition in the Middle East looks very different than a tradition than the tradition in South Asia. This things that we think of as the way Muslims behave are actually have a lot more variety than we understood. And we came away with a better understanding of the tradition and how we can relate to people who are Muslims, because we understood more. None of us was converted that day. And I think, and so we also were sharing our tradition, and that was interesting too. And I think one of the important skills in interfaith encounters is to be able to articulate your own religious identity in a way that affirms your belief, but also helps to connect you to others. Essentially, if we are going to be in dialogue, we should be able to articulate our own faith and then still be in relationship, right? We have to do it in a kindly way, and we can see that with Paul. Paul is very clear about what he believes. I mean, Paul is not making nice here. He's not shading what Christianity is, but he's also not trying to incite people to be mad at him. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, even though I'm a Christian, I am still friends with, insert the identity. But in a world where we think about interfaith cooperation being a norm, we can say, because I am a Christian, I have formed a relationship with a Jew, with a Muslim, with a Buddhist, right? Because, if we simply, the truth is, people who deeply follow another tradition often have qualities that we share with them. And so if we come at it with openness and curiosity, I often find and discover that people who are willing to talk with me are humble, respectful. They practice teachings of compassion and charity. And so there are things we can share even though we believe differently. Eboo Patel, he's a Christian who's done a lot of interfaith work for a couple of decades here in the U.S., and he founded an organization called Interfaith America. And here is what he says about working with people of other faiths. He writes, "It is precisely the values that I derive from Christianity that attract me to a person as righteous as you." Perhaps part of thinking about being in interfaith and multi-faith communities involves faith and friendship that are connected, that we find ourselves mutually enriching ourselves instead of being mutually exclusive. Perhaps our best witness of being Christian is how we engage with others not like us. Of course, being Christian in other parts of the world also involves engaging productively across faiths, even in places with great histories of hostilities. And so I want to share with you about one such man who had this kind of vision. Elias was 8 years old when he and his family were evacuated from his village of Biram, a small Galilean village of Palestinians, in 1947. They were told that they would be coming back. And so the villagers fled to what they thought would be safety, only to find over the coming months and years that the Israeli army would destroy their village so that they would never be able to occupy the land again. Elias had every right to be angry with the authorities who evicted his family from land they had owned for generations. Retribution and revenge would have been understandable in such circumstances. But little Elias of Byram in Galilee also was from a deeply Christian family. And so he grew up, he got an education, and committed himself as an adult to moving beyond the traditional tribal thinking of his generation. Elias grew up and became a Melkite Catholic priest, and today is known as Father Elias Shakur. Father Shakur founded Mar Elias College and a peace center and a high school in the village of Ebelin in Galilee. And there, youth study together, Jews and Palestinians, Christians and Muslims. This is such a well-known center that many churches, Presbyterian churches in the U.S., when things were better, would send youth groups there to see the peace work that Father Elias Shakur was trying to create. He writes this: "We have stopped reacting against the horrible acts of violence on either side. One needs to be insane to endorse this satanic, vicious cycle of violence and counterviolence, blood for blood, and glorification of power and military might. We want to use our time more constructively. We are aware of the importance of creating a place and an ambience for both parties to meet together and to work together with an attitude of mutual respect. Yes, we do not only want our land to be called holy. We work in order for our peoples to become holy." Father Shakur's work in Ebelin is proof of that one can overcome the anger and hostility and offer hospitality to those who are hurting, and to offer that in an extension out into the world beyond the walls of their own communities. So friends, here's my bottom line. Yours might be different. My bottom line is being Christian means valuing all human life and giving dignity to every person, no matter their religious beliefs. And in doing so, that is then an obligation on me to be willing to connect and to be working in cooperation with others, sharing my own faith honestly and openly, but also being willing to listen as well. And so I invite you to ponder how you connect with peoples of other traditions and how your own life might be a witness to the compassion and love of God for all in our world. Amen. So friends, I invite you, as you are able, to stand for our next hymn, number 386, "Oh for a World."
You may be seated. All that we have comes from God, even the gift of life itself. The offering of our gifts back to God is one way we live out our faith. As unique individual children of God, each of us gives in our own way, through our time, our talent, our treasure, as we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. As the ushers come forward to collect the morning offerings, let me remind you that whatever you give, each offering is faith in action. Lord God, we dedicate these gifts to your work in the world, weaving a tapestry of compassion and action, faith and fellowship, hope and wholeness. We are grateful to have gifts to give. May they realize Christ's dream for the world. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As we continue in prayer, I'll invite you to offer a response. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, you can reply, hear our prayer. Holy One of all creation, let us pray for the poor, hungry, and neglected all over the world, that their cries for daily bread may inspire works of compassion and mercy among those to whom much has been given. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for schools and centers of learning throughout the world, for those who lack access to basic education, and for the light of knowledge to blossom and shine in the lives of all God's people. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for an end to divisions and inequalities that scar God's creation, particularly barriers to freedom faced by God's children throughout the world, because of ethnicity, race, economic class, or gender, and that all who have been formed in God's image might have equality in the pursuit of the blessings of creation. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for the health of women, children, and families throughout the world, especially for an end to maternal and child mortality, that in building healthy families, all God's people may be empowered to strengthen their communities and repair the breaches that divide nations and peoples. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for an end to pandemic disease throughout the world, particularly the scourges of HIV/AIDS, malaria, hantavirus, and tuberculosis, and of special concern these days, Ebola in the Congo. May they be eradicated so that they no longer fuel poverty, destabilize nations, and inhibit reconciliation and restoration throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for an end to the waste and desecration of God's creation, for access to the fruits of creation to be shared equally among all people, and for communities and nations to find sustenance in the fruits of the worship and the water God has given us. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for all nations and people who enjoy the abundance of creation and the blessings of prosperity, that their hearts may be lifted up to the needs of the poor and afflicted, and partnerships between the rich and poor for the reconciliation of the world may flourish and grow. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, in our reflection on a world that needs more connection and less hostility, we pray for a sense of stability. We pray for safety on the journey. We pray for the spiritual capacity for respect. We pray for the transformation of suffering to joy. We pray for all these things, for ourselves and for others. Let us now pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So friends, I invite you to stand as you are able for our closing hymn. As last week, it is Canto de Esperanza, Song of Hope. Fear not, we're singing it in English again. And so I invite you to stand. We will sing it twice through. I think you're getting it. So friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.